ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 3 Gajendra's prayers of surrender, and today's verse is verse number 16. Well, please repeat after me. Gunarani. I'll just say one line and then we can all say together. Gunarani channachit ushmapaya. Tachoba vispurjita manasaya Nashkarmya bhavena vivarjita gama Svayam prakashasya namaskaromi Gunarani channachit ushmapaya Tatkshoba vishvurjita manasaya Nashkarmya bhavena vivarjita gama Svayam prakashasya namaskaromi. So word for word translation, please repeat guna by the three gunas, the modes of material nature. Arani, by Arani wood. Channa, covered. Chit, of knowledge. Ushmapaya, unto he whose fire. Tat kshobha, of the agitation of the modes of material nature. Vishvurjita, outside. Manasaya, unto he whose mind. Naishkarmya bhavena, because of the stage of spiritual understanding. Vivarjita, in those who give up. Agama, Vedic principles. Swayam, personally. Prakashasya, unto he who is manifest. Namaha karomi, I offer my respectful obeisances. Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. My Lord, as the fire in Arani wood is covered, you and your unlimited knowledge are covered by the material modes of nature. Your mind, however, is not attentive to the activities of the modes of nature. Those who are advanced in spiritual knowledge are not subject to the regulative principles directed in the Vedic literatures. Because such advanced souls are transcendental, you personally appear in their pure minds. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. So please repeat, my Lord, as the fire in Arani wood is covered, you and your unlimited knowledge are covered by the material modes of nature. Your mind, however, is not attentive to the activities of the modes of nature. Those who are advanced in spiritual knowledge are not subject to the regulative principles directed in the Vedic literatures. Because such advanced souls are transcendental, you personally appear in their pure minds. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. So Srila Prabhupada's purport for this verse, Prabhupada says, in Bhagavad Gita 10.11, it is said, Tesham satata yuktaman. Oh, sorry, that's 10.10. 10.11, Tesham evanukampartam aham agyana jamtamaha nashayamyatmibhavastu gyana deepena basvata. For a devotee who has taken the lotus feet of the Lord within his heart, the Lord gives spiritual enlightenment, known as gyana deepa, by special mercy from within. This gyana deepa is compared to the fire hidden within arani wood. To perform fire sacrifices, great sages previously did not ignite a fire directly. The fire would be invoked from arani wood. Similarly, all living entities are covered by the modes of material nature, and the fire of knowledge can be ignited only by the Supreme Personality of Godhead when one takes Him within one's heart. Savai manak Krishna padara vindayo. If one takes seriously the lotus feet of Krishna, who is seated within one's heart, the Lord eradicates all ignorance. By the torch of knowledge, one immediately understands everything properly by the special mercy of the Supreme Lord and becomes self-realized. In other words, although a devotee may externally not be very well educated, because of his devotional service, the Supreme Personality of Godhead gives him enlightenment from within. If the Lord gives enlightenment from within, how can one be in ignorance? Therefore, the allegation of the Mayavadis that the devotional path is for the unintelligent or uneducated is untrue. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarvar gunaistatra samasate sura. If one becomes an unalloyed devotee of the Supreme Lord, he automatically manifests all good qualities. Such a devotee is above the instructions of the Vedas. He is a Paramahamsa. Even without going through the Vedic literature, a devotee becomes pure and enlightened by the mercy of the Lord. Therefore, my Lord, the devotee says, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. So I'll read the translation again. My Lord, Gajendra is speaking, right? The elephant Gajendra. My Lord, as the fire in arani wood is covered, you and your unlimited knowledge are covered by the material modes of nature. Your mind, however, is not attentive to the activities of the modes of nature. Those who are advanced in spiritual knowledge are not subject to the regulative principles directed in the Vedic literatures. Because such advanced souls are transcendental, you personally appear in their pure minds. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swaram Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If we keep practicing the simple process that Prabhupada gave us. We will transcend the three modes of material nature, and Krishna will reveal himself to us. I remember there was a marathon at the Los Angeles airport when I was a brahmachari distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. This must have been 1996 or 1997. And I'd been at the airport all day from 10 in the morning, and we were doing some extra time for the sake of Srila Prabhupada's pleasure, as the tradition in ISKCON, this marathon that we call at the end of December usually, in the Western countries at least. And so I'd been approaching people one after another with a Bhagavad Gita, trying to introduce them to the Bhagavad Gita, to Prabhupada's books. And it was like, it must have been 9 p.m. So I'd been doing this for nonstop for about 10 hours maybe. From 10 in the morning with a little break for lunch. My knees were killing me. My feet were hurting. And all of a sudden, I felt like my we're talking here about the rising above the modes of material nature, right? And Krishna revealing himself in the mind of someone who's advanced spiritually. I'm not claiming I'm advanced spiritually, but I mean, we've all experienced Krishna revealing himself to us, at least to a certain degree. So I remember clearly, I mean, this was 20 years ago. By the end of the day, I had, you know, been chanting so long, so much from person to person and approaching them and showing them the Bhagavad Gita and showing them the pictures of the yogi and the soul reincarnating from body to body and so on. They came to a point where I felt completely detached from whether or not the person was going to take the book from me. And I remember I was I felt like I was floating from one person to the other, regardless of whether it was a man or a woman or old or young or looked like a businessman with a lot of money or a simple, maybe a villager who was flying back home from Oklahoma. Regardless of the externals, I really felt like I was just seeing souls and just approaching one soul after another. So I'm not saying that Krishna revealed himself to me, but I really do feel like transcendental knowledge, this basic knowledge of seeing ourselves as souls and seeing others as souls. Vidya vinaya sampane brahmane gavihashtini suni chaiva sopake cha pandita samedarshina was very present. And I always remember this. All of us sitting here today would claim and do claim that Krishna has revealed himself to us to a certain degree. Whether it was at the beginning, the first kirtan, or the first time we picked up our beads and started chanting, or somehow we maybe picked up the Bhagavatam and one day there was just a revelation that took place, we would not be sitting here if we had not experienced something that keeps us going. And similarly, we wouldn't be here also if we didn't have the hope and the desire that Krishna will continue revealing himself to us. As a matter of fact, we're doing this sadhana precisely because we believe that if we continue doing this sadhana, we will rise above the three modes of material nature. And as Gajendra is saying here, once we rise above the modes of material nature, Krishna reveals himself to us, right? So this concerns all of us. So what's the process? And what's the difference between a state where we're under the modes of material nature and a state where we're free from the material modes of nature? What does that look like? And what's the process of going from a state of being conditioned to a state of being free? Well, let's look at what our Vaishnava scriptures say on that. What our Vaishnava literatures say. As Gajendra mentions in this verse, Krishna or God is beyond the three modes of nature. He himself says as such in the Bhagavad Gita, where he says, Naham prakasha sarvasya yoga maya samavrita mudhoyam nabijanati lokomam ajam avyayam. Krishna says, I am never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. For them I'm covered by my internal potency, and therefore they do not know that I am unborn and infallible. This theme of God being covered by a curtain is a theme that comes up regularly in the Vaishnav text. For example, Queen Kunti, the famous queen, the wife of the Pandavas, the mother of the Pandavas, she prays in a very famous chapter in the second, in the first canto, 8th or 7th chapter of the Bhagavatam, these famous prayers by Queen Kunti. She says a similar thing. She says, Maya javanika channam agya dukshajam avyayam. She tells Krishna, you are covered. You are covered, and therefore you're beyond the range of sense perception. And she says, just like an actor on stage, right? So Krishna, by definition, is beyond our sense perception, beyond the three modes. Atak shri Krishna namadi na bhaved grayam indriye. Krishna, his name, his form, his dham, just as Vrindavan dham, where we have the fortune of being right now, are beyond, or is, because it's all Krishna, beyond sense perception. Is beyond sense perception. We can't understand Krishna with our gross material senses. And if we do with our gross material senses conditioned by the modes, we get a wrong understanding of Krishna. And therefore Krishna himself says, Avajanantima muda manushim tanumashritam param bhavam ava avjanantu mama bhuta maheshwaram. That fools, he uses this word, mudha, fools deride me when I descend because they don't understand who I am. They don't understand janma karma chami divyam. They don't understand that I am the Supreme Lord. I am beyond the three modes of material nature. We, on the other hand, most of us, most living entities in this material universe, and us sadhakas to a greater or lesser degree, are under the three modes of nature, right? Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimuratma kartaham iti manyate. We think we're free, we think we're independent, but actually what's really happening is that the three modes of nature are acting, and our karma and the combination of our karma and the three modes of nature are acting, correct? However, when we're free of the three modes of nature, when a soul somehow transcends the influence of the three modes of nature, then that's when the magic takes place. That's when the revelation takes place. That's when Krishna reveals himself. And so it's interesting to note the difference in perception between a pure devotee, a liberated soul, and a conditioned soul in relationship to different aspects of Krishna. So for example, for someone who's under the modes of nature, the holy name is what? What does it sound like? Just a regular sound vibration, right? No different than Coca-Cola any material sound vibration. And yet, we get testimonies from the pure devotees that when they hear the holy name or when they chant the holy name, Hare Krishna and other names of Krishna or God in general, they feel great ecstasy. Rupa Goswami, right? We're Rupa Nugas. He has that famous prayer where he prays to Krishna, my dear Lord, I wish I had hundreds of ears and thousands of mouths, or thousands of mouths and millions of ears. Why? So I could hear and chant this holy name. So that sound vibration is completely different to the ears and to the tongue of a pure devotee than it is to an ordinary person who's under the three modes of material nature. The same goes for the holy dham. The holy dham means the holy place where Krishna appears. And which is the greatest dham of all, we believe? Sri Vrindavan dham, where we have the chance of sleeping and eating and chanting and living right now. So for an ordinary soul who's not endeavoring to rise above the three modes of nature, he or she may come to Vrindavan and see an ordinary town, well, now a city, right? Prabhupada used to say, right, back in the 70s, an ordinary person will come and see only, you know, dirt roads and open sewage. And so now, 40 years later, ordinary person may come and see sky rises and a full-on city, maybe some open sewage still. But the point is that he or she sees a material vision. But the pure devotee comes to Vrindavan and experiences rapture and tells about his experience. Prabodhananda Saraswati in the Vrindavan Mahimamrita expresses glorification after glorification of Vrindavan. And you know, you compare Prabodhananda Saraswati's Thakur's vision of Vrindavan and our vision of Vrindavan, and it's like, okay, someone's wrong here and someone's right, and it's probably not me who's right. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Navadvip Dham Mahatmya describes that over Vrindavan Dham, or over Navadvip Dham, which we believe are the same, right? Because Krishna is non-different from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There's a fine layer of maya, a fine layer of illusion, of material illusion, covering Mayapur or Vrindavan Dham. And this is the layer that we're trying to pierce, that we're trying to cut through. So that precisely the magic, the mysticism, the beauty, the transcendental beauty of Vrindavan Dham, as we hear it described in our scriptures, becomes revealed to us. Similarly, the Srimad Bhagavatam, this book for an ordinary person under the three modes of nature, is just an ordinary book. Yeah, there's, you know, Hindu mythology in there, and it's the story of Krishna or whatever. But when Mukunda opened the 10th canto, because he saw that Pundarik Vidyanidhi was having doubts about, the Gadadhar Pandit was having doubts about Pundarik Vidyanidhi's position. For those who are not familiar, this is a story I'm citing now that comes from the Chaitanya Bhagavat, right? Where it was a devotee called Pundarik Vidyanidhi, accepted as a great, advanced, liberated soul, but who externally appeared, let's say, out of the ordinary, not your regular devotee, so to speak, externally speaking. And Gadadhar Pandit, who we accept as being non-different from Srimati Radharani or Srimati Radharani's shadow, definitely something directly related to Srimati Radharani, had some doubts about this Pundarik Vidyanidhi. And so Mukunda, who had brought Gadadhar Pandit to hear Pundarik Vidyanidhi, said, okay, he took the 10th canto, and what verse did he start reading and singing? The verse where Shukadev Goswami glorifies Krishna for being so merciful that even though Putana came to kill him with poison on her nipple, Krishna still gave her a highest type of liberation, namely the position of mother in Goloka Vrindavan. So Mukunda started singing this verse in the beautiful way in which he usually sings these verses. And then what happens to Pundarik Vidyanidhi? He just goes crazy. He rips off his clothes, as described. He tears his hair out of his head and goes into convulsions. His attendants or his servants, because he was very rich, come to him and try to control him, and yet he's just besides himself in ecstasy. From what? From just hearing the Bhagavatam, a quote-unquote ordinary book. So we can see then the difference in perception between a conditioned soul under the three modes of material nature and a pure devotee whose mind is pure, as Gajendra says here, and who therefore has a constant reciprocation with God, and to whom God is constantly revealing himself. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, a devotee feels the presence of God everywhere, but one averse to the Lord denies his existence anywhere. The other extreme example that we have is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself in Jagannath Puri. I like this example, and I'm sure many of you do also. This example, when he saw the sand dunes called the Chataka Parvat, sand dunes. He saw these ordinary sand dunes, but what did he think of? Govardhan Hill. He started running towards these sand dunes. It's Govardhan. And we have our favorite example for all of us, Srila Prabhupada, those of us who are followers of Prabhupada, and all of us here are followers of Prabhupada. Prabhupada clearly demonstrated that he was certainly beyond the three modes of material nature, and therefore Krishna was reciprocating with him and revealing himself to him always. Who would dare say, for example, when I wake up in the morning and I sit down to write, Lord Krishna personally manifests next to me and dictates to me what I'm supposed to write. Prabhupada made that claim, we hear, because Prabhupada said it, right? That every morning when I sit down to write my books, Krishna appears next to me and dictates to me what I should write. And as a matter of fact, one devotee tried to adjust what he said to an interviewer, right? This was said in the context of an interview. And he said, well, what Prabhupada means to say is that, you know, Paramatma within the heart is you know, giving him inspiration. Prabhupada cuts him off. It's right there in the Veda base. And Prabhupada says, no, actually, Krishna personally tells me what to say. In London, even today still, if you go to the ISKCON Soho Temple, on the altar you'll see one or two mini Vyasasanas, empty Vyasasana, just like this one, but very small, miniature size, on the altar, right? You're from London and you don't know. It's there. And there's these two little Vyasasans. Why? Because one time in the 70s, Prabhupada was in London and there was a kirtan and he was smiling or laughing, and the devotees asked him afterwards, like, why were you laughing, Srila Prabhupada? And he said something to the extent that, didn't you see, you know, Brahma and Lord Shiva was there, or Narada Muni was there? And we were looking at you all and laughing at how much you all are Kali Yuga devotees. And so he instructed the devotees, you please now set up a little Vyasasan, because next time Narada Muni or Shiva or Brahma comes, they have a place to sit. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't see Shiva, I don't see Brahma, I don't see Narada Muni. That's the difference between a conditioned soul and a liberated soul. So how do we transcend? How do we transcend? Krishna tells us very easily. Rise above the three modes. The Vedas deal mostly with the three modes of nature. Rise above the modes. And specifically, bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanya shasmi tatvataha. If you want to understand me, engage in bhakti, in devotion to me. And by engaging in acts of devotion to me, centered around hearing and chanting Krishna's names and Krishna's glories, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then Krishna reveals himself to us. The first canto of the Bhagavatam says, Tada Rajos Tamo Bhava, the three modes are primarily Rajas, Tamas, that's what we're suffering from. When we engage in Krishna's service, rajastamo bhava, tada rajastamo bhava, kama loba dayas chaye, cheta etar anavidham, stitam sattve prasidati. When you engage in bhakti and bhakti becomes established, then you transcend, the effect of rajaguna and tamaguna slowly disappear. And one is established in one's, actually in one's swarup, in one's constitutional position in relationship to Krishna. So you should ask yourself, like, okay, how much are you in the modes of nature? And look at yourself in the mirror. How much are you in the modes of nature? How much are you experiencing this param drishtva that Krishna talks about in the second chapter, this higher taste, which is the carrot that's keeping us coming to Bhagavatam every day, the higher taste, how much are you experiencing it, or how much are you not experiencing it? And what can you do to experience it more? What can you do so that Krishna reveals himself to you more? Are you taking advantage of Brahma Muhurta in the morning, for example? Are you up early morning, whether in the temple for Brahma for Mangalartik or at home chanting your rounds? Are you up during that precious time, an hour and a half before the sunrise? Is it difficult for you to get up out of bed? If it is, maybe you should put your alarm clock on the other side of the room with some hot water next to it, so that, you know, you're forced to get out of bed and you can just switch off the phone and drink some water and run into the shower, get that Tamaguna out. Guru Kripa Prabhu, ex-Swami, who collected so much Lakshmi to build this ISKCON Vrindavan temple, tells the story of how once he was with Prabhupada and he woke up very early in the morning and he was taking a cold shower, and all of a sudden Prabhupada came right into his shower and gave him an affectionate fatherly slap on the back and said, "Ah, the mode of goodness." Now, before finishing, I just want to ask if, what are your questions, what are your comments, and then we'll say just a few more words about Gajendra. So does anyone have any questions or comments? Prabhu, please. Or the microphone is not here, it's unmanifest, so perhaps you could say it loudly and succinctly and I'll repeat it. I'm sorry? Be engaged in sadhana or... Being a sadhaka or a preacher. How do we convince, as preachers, the non-devotees about the difference between what we would consider to be speculations about the absolute truth on one hand, and on the other hand, the conclusion of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The conclusion of the Srimad Bhagavatam. More and more in modern society, including in India, people are disregarding the authority of the Vedas, isn't it? You go to Bombay, you go to Delhi, you go to Calcutta, you go to Bangalore, you ask a teenager, do you accept the authority of the Srimad Bhagavatam? And what to speak of in New York or Los Angeles or Rio or Sydney. So it may not be the best strategy to say, the Bhagavad Gita says, Sarva Dharman Parichyajya. They'll be like, so what? Like, what's the Bhagavad Gita to me? You see this in Western countries where sometimes maybe a somewhat fanatical Christian preacher, well-meaning, will come up to you and say, the Bible says Jesus died on the cross for your sins or whatever. The standard kata we are blessed to hear sometimes from evangelical Christian preachers. And the answer is like, okay, great. I mean, for you, the Bible has significance, but for me, with all due respect, it's really not my authority. So this is where perhaps what's something more useful is the whole idea of experience. I mean, even Christians say, you just accept Jesus, and if you just accept Jesus in your heart, then Jesus will reveal himself to you, and you'll feel the Holy Spirit, and so on. So in a similar way, we're about giving people an experience of Krishna. An experience of Krishna. Not just scriptural authority before the experience. It's rather the other way around. The experience comes first. And if someone experiences something magical, something transcendental, then if you tell them that, well, actually, this all emanates from the Bhagavatam. Then the person may be much more inclined to accept the Bhagavatam as the topmost authority. And when Prabhupada came to New York in 1966, he didn't come and he certainly quoted Shastra and established the authority, but what was on parallel lines? On parallel lines was prasadam, which he cooked with his Narayan Prabhu, one of your godbrothers. He tells the story of how he once ate Khichdi prasad that Prabhupada had prepared. And just by eating this khichdi, he describes, they just went off. And they just became completely ecstatic just by eating this prasadam cooked by the pure devotee. And, of course, the Maha Mantra, chanting, kirtan. Therefore, we stress so much, come to a kirtan, experience what it is to chant the holy name. And hopefully by that experience, then one may actually feel Krishna's presence and then accept the Bhagavatam's authority. Is that okay? Prabhu.
in the third sentence, it says, those who are advanced in spiritual knowledge are not subject to the regulative principles. What does that mean?
I wish you had not asked that question. I purposely avoided that third sentence of the verse because I wanted to... What does it mean? I looked it up. The Sanskrit says agama. And if you do some research on the internet, agama, we're talking about Vaishnava agamas. And Vaishnava's agamas are basically divided into two. One is more philosophical stuff, and the other is more Pancharatrika ritual-related stuff. And yes, the Bhagavatam says that when you're a pure devotee, you're no longer bound by ritual. My favorite example is the installation of Krishna Balaram here in Vrindavan. And Prabhupada was so cool. Prabhupada is just so cool. And this is when ISKCON had no social leverage in India. You know, now today, ISKCON is quite powerful in India, and people respect ISKCON, and ISKCON is well known. But in the early days, when the early disciples of Prabhupada and Prabhupada were trying to establish ISKCON, they really had no leverage, so to speak. And in Vrindavan, we hear there was a lot of criticism and, you know, fault-finding, and anything my disciples will do wrong, you know, they will find fault, Prabhupada said, right? Drinking maybe with water with the left hand, oh my God, instead of with the right hand. And so for the sake of formality, Prabhupada invited so many smarta brahmanas to the installation ceremony, if I'm correct, right? And they were chanting their, I don't want to say karma kanda, but certainly within the sort of ritualistic kind of stuff, mantras. And what did Prabhupada say? Yeah, we have invited them just to be polite, but our real business for the installation is what? Chanting Hare Krishna. And you see the video, Prabhupada is, they're all there chanting, you know, their mantras, nah, nah. And Prabhupada's like patiently in, with his hand in his bead bag. So that's what this verse means. The pure devotee, please, you want to add something, Prabhu?
Thank you.
We'll get the microphone coming if you wish to wait just 10 seconds. Speak up. Prabhupada said. Yes, one more question, and then we'll end. Plus fort.
This question, Vajra's Prabhupada is speaking in this point in the last part of the purport. He's saying that for when we come in a Lord devotee, the Lord here to Madhukari manifest all good quality. It says the devotees are under the instruction of Vedas. Because Trayuni is a Vedas.
Right. Yeah, the three modes, the Vedas deal primarily with the three modes of nature, rise above them. We should be so grateful that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come and has brought this Sankirtan movement, this process of chanting the holy name, which certainly is supported and given strength by bona fide deity worship, which we love, and we come and take darshan every day, and it gives us so much strength, and the deity is Krishna, and we're eternally grateful to the deities and to those devotees who are taking care of the deities. Simultaneously, we also remember that the Yuga Dharma is chanting the holy name. And that Yuga Dharma for pure devotees is independent, is really independent. And that's something we can aspire to. I have one last comment.
Also, Srila Prabhupada said that the levels of devotees, Krishna, the Kamis, Nagarjuna, and Krishna, and one who's on the level of the Kamala Ikari, he many times will behave in the demeanor of Madhyama Ikari in order to instruct.
In order to set the example. Yes, thank you. The rules and regulations do not apply to them. Well, on those beautiful words, we may end this class. I thank you for your kindness and patience and tolerance. And let us pray to Radharani already today that by her grace tomorrow we can develop some bhakti, we can get rid of our undesirable qualities in our heart, and we may continue to practice this simple process that Srila Prabhupada gave us so that Krishna can continue revealing himself kindly to us. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you.